Good morning, church family. We are going to continue in our study in this series called, ready for this, Jesus, right? The creative team worked hard at putting this one together for our series here. I think of church talking about Jesus, but that's what we're going to do. And last week, Tim unpacked John chapter 1. This week, I'm going to unpack a little bit of Colossians chapter 1, and in the future, the next 2 weeks, we're going to look at Hebrews chapter 1 and Revelation chapter 1 to continue our look into the life of Jesus. But this morning, what I want to do is I want to unpack this word. It's probably not a very common word that we use all too often, but I think there you'll see it, that it's in society and it's in our world, but the word supreme, right? Now, as a kid growing up in Southampton, there used to be a Taco Bell located in the middle of Southampton. And we would go there, and it's the easiest way to get some cheap food when you're a teenager looking to fill your belly, right? But they had a certain package at Taco Bell called the Supreme Package, right? And so the Supreme Package at Taco Bell is if you wanted to get your taco with sour cream, right? You could have the regular taco, but if you wanted the taco supreme, you're going to up it. It's probably going to be another quarter to pay for that taco, which we couldn't afford at that time as teenagers. So we never got the taco supreme package, but I remember always seeing the supreme option available, right? Or for those of you who are pizza lovers this morning, there's a supreme pizza, right? And a supreme pizza is the pizza with all the ingredients on it, you know, a whole bunch of different ingredients on it. Now, I personally like my pizza with just pepperoni. But for those of you who love the supreme pizza, the idea here is that it's the ultimate package. It's the best of all the pizza options out there. And it generally tends to be the most expensive option on the menu as well. And that's the idea with supreme, right? Some of you here may be Star Wars fans, right? And you may know of the supreme leader, Snook, who was the evil leader of the First Order, right? Some of you may understand that kind of idea, where he was the one that was in ultimate authority of the evil First Order. Or for those of us kind of living in our everyday life here, we're aware of the Supreme Court, right? The Supreme Court, the highest ranking court in our country, right? The highest authority. And so the word supreme has many layers to it. And I want to try to unpack that with us here as we look at the book of Colossians and this passage here on who Jesus is. So if you have your Bibles and want to flip to this passage, and I encourage you, if you do have a Bible or if you have it on your phone or something like that, this is one of those sections of Scripture that you're going to want to take some notes on. You're going to want to highlight some things. You're going to want to like point out a few things for yourself to kind of take away from here, because this is a rich, rich passage of Scripture about who Jesus is. In fact, most scholars believe that this little section, verses 15 through 20, that we're going to cover here in a moment, is actually a hymn. It's actually a song that was written by Paul in his letter. It kind of inserted something that was very common to the people in the early church, that they would recite this, right? And so for that case, I'm going to ask Mark Carr to come on up and sing this for us over the next five verses here. But we're going to look at this here, and I want to read through these five verses with us. They'll be on the screen. But we're going to read through them, and then we'll come back and we'll unpack this kind of one by one as we go through this. But as we understand this passage here, understand this, that Paul is writing this from a place in prison, right? Not the most cheerful place to be in personally, right? He's facing some persecution, and he's in a difficult scenario, and he writes this letter to the Colossian church, and he's reminding them of the supreme nature of Jesus while he's in prison. We have to understand that. And so as we go through this, this is one of those things where as someone who's maybe been following Jesus for a little while, we can nod our head and be like, yeah. But what I hope we get this morning as we jump into Colossians chapter 1 is it leads to our hearts and we worship this Jesus who is supreme, who is the best, right? Who is the greatest authority in all of the world, who is unique in his actions and his character. And so I hope we can get a glimpse of that as we walk through this morning. So let's read through verses 15 through 20. Paul writes this. He says, "The Son, he's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together." And I just lost my spot on here. Verse 18, and he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything, get this, he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Now, a couple observations before we kind of really get into this here. Number one is this, is that Paul does a really good job, I think, here, identifying our subject, right? The first words, the Son, the Son. He is going to be talking about Jesus. All that he begins to unpack in the next five verses is all pointing us back to this person, Jesus, the Son. In fact, 12 times throughout these five verses, you'll see a reference to a personal pronoun, like he, his, right? All throughout this, it just continues to point us back to the very one, the Son, Jesus, is where he's taking us to. But you also notice that throughout this little section here in these five verses, you'll see the word all, or everything, right? Not some or a little bit of, right? All. That the Son has this all-encompassing power or authority in what he's done. He's got this all-encompassing, as we look at who he is and what he's accomplished, there's this all that fills inside of us. So what does it mean to be supreme? It's this highest authority above all others. It's got something to do with the quality of that which we're talking about, whether it's as simple as a taco or a pizza or as intricate and as complex as Jesus, right? You see, here's some synonyms for the word supreme. I'm just going to throw them up there. And these are difficult. You can't just take one of these and say it's equal to the word supreme. In fact, when I look at all these different words, I think all this, you come up with one word and you say supreme, right? It's like unparalleled, unrivaled, peerless. All these different intricacies to this concept of being supreme. But Jesus captures all of this. He's supreme in his position. He's supreme in his character. And he's supreme in his actions. So let's unpack this here, if we can, in verse 15. He says, the Son, right, the subject of all we're going to talk about, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. What do you mean image? Image is a word there that means the representation, the exact representation of, in this case, the invisible God. And when you first read this, you're thinking image of invisible, right? It doesn't seem to quite work, right? The image of the invisible. But Jesus is the image of God. And what he's talking about here is not necessarily the physical nature. Let's not get caught up in the physical appearance of Jesus. What he's referring to here is the character and the nature of Jesus and all that he represents in his life, right? Because this word image was actually used, if you remember, early on in Genesis in chapter 1 when we talk about the creation of the world. What did God say? Let us make man, what? In our image, in our likeness, right? And you see, humanity was tasked with representing the character and the nature of God. But as we understand the story of the scriptures, we understand that humanity is a broken image bearer of God. But Jesus becomes the perfect, and this is the beauty of this passage. He is the perfect image bearer of God. He's the image, it says, of the invisible God. You see, sin marred mankind as the image bearer, but Jesus is the perfecter of it. You see, when he talks about the invisible, though, if you recall a story in Exodus chapter 33 in the Bible where God is having this encounter with Moses, and essentially Moses is pleading for God to go with him as he's leading the Israelites, and God says, no one can see me, because if you truly see me, you will not live, right? And that's what is so profound, I think, about this passage, is that Jesus is the image bearer of the invisible God, the one who was so holy that if we saw him, we would die in that moment, that glory, we would just fall over in that moment. Jesus, God in the flesh, comes and bears the image of God, gives us a clear picture of who God is. And he goes on and he says he is the firstborn over all creation. The firstborn. That's an interesting word there, firstborn, because that can be understood in one of two ways, right? It can be understood in a chronological way, like I'm one of four boys in my family. The firstborn in my family is my oldest brother, Mark. He's the firstborn, right? And so there's a chronological kind of order to the word firstborn. Also, in the Hebrew culture, the word firstborn could also refer to something else, not just chronological time, but rank and authority, right? And that is exactly what I believe Paul is trying to communicate here. That Jesus, when he talks about being the firstborn of all creation, that he ranks highest above all creation. And we're going to see why in just a moment. But what happens here in this passage, or this verse, or this word, I should say, in particular, is some people have twisted the concept of this over the years. Right? And they have looked at this as saying that Jesus is one of the created pieces of our world. He's the firstborn in sense of time, that he was created just like anything else, but he was the first created being in the world. And actually, they'll slip in some language in this verse here, and it'll talk about being the firstborn, not overall creation, but of creation. And so they'll slip a little word in there where it kind of gives the idea that he's one of the created order. And the Apostle Paul is not writing that at all in this case. He is not one of a many options of God, right? He's not one of many of the created things. And the reason being is we've got to look at the rest of the context of this passage. Context tells us everything. So here's a little tidbit. As you're studying the Bible, and I'm sure as you get into the Bible, sometimes it gets confusing, right? I know it does for me. But one of the key principles in Bible study is context is everything, right? So as you're getting into something that you don't quite understand, look for somewhere else in the Bible where it may speak about it a little bit more clearly. But here, the context for what we're going to see is going to bear to us that the idea here of firstborn is to be one of rank, not chronological order, right? There's already kind of a precedence in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew culture, and in the Hebrew stories. You see, there was a story of Jacob and Esau, two boys born to their father Isaac. Esau was actually the firstborn of that family. He was the first one to be born, but Jacob is the one who receives the firstborn rights to that story, in that story. And we see that there's precedence for God and how he kind of unpacks this concept of firstborn for us. You see, as you continue on in reading this passage here, what happens is for those who kind of try to understand firstborn as being one of many kind of created things, that Jesus was just one of the created beings, the next verse goes on and says, "For in him all things were created." And you'll see there's some translations that will slip in a word that is actually not present in the Greek language as you work through this, but there's some who will slip in a word to say, "For in him all other things were created." In other words, that Jesus is just one of the created things who had some kind of something to do with creating the others, right? And as you'll see, some translations will slip that word in there, and I'm just trying to raise the flag and say, be careful of that as you work through that. You may encounter some people who might try to communicate this about the very nature of Jesus. It's not there. That word is not there in the Greek language. "For in him," as we continue to read on, this is how it should be read, "For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together." Last week, Pastor Tim unpacked John chapter 1 and talked to us about, shared with us about the eternal nature of Jesus, that he's outside of the created time and space. He's not one of the creation. He's outside of that, and he was one who was involved in it from the very beginning. We had this relationship with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Remember Tim trying to unpack that, and we all kind of leaving kind of like, it's a mystery that we don't fully understand, right? But Jesus was outside of created time and space. And so he's the one who is involved intimately in the creation of everything that we see here. I just got myself mixed up again. But notice here, in this verse here, in verse 16 through 17, he talks about all these different powers, right? He goes on, for him all things were created, things in heaven and earth, visible, invisible, thrones, powers, all those things. He goes on and lists a bunch of different things. Jesus is supreme. What Paul is trying to say is Jesus is supreme to all of them. There was a false teaching that was creeping into the church in Colossae at the time. And they thought of Jesus as being one of many, like, angelic beings. And he was just one of these, like, kind of higher powers, but he wasn't, you know, the supreme one. He was one of many, right? And what Paul's trying to write here is, look, he created all of those things. Angels, demons, powers and authorities on earth, all things were created by Jesus. He is the most powerful. You know, some of us tend to, you might get in a conversation with some folks who think of him as just being one of many. And I don't know if any of you are fans of, like, the Avengers or the whole comic series and the different superpowers, and you're getting these arguments of who's more powerful. Is it the Hulk or the Thor? Or is it Iron Man or is it Captain America? And you're going to go all around this conversation of who, like, they're all these equals kind of within this group. Well, what Paul's trying to say is, no, Jesus isn't even in that conversation. He is supreme above all others. There is none like him. Notice what it says here. It says, he is above all things, and in him at the very end, it says, all things hold together. Jesus, not only the creator of all things, but the sustainer of all things as well. It made me think here just for a moment, what will happen one day when Jesus stops sustaining? You know, I take this for granted. We think Jesus, some people have this image of Jesus as someone who kind of started all of the creation, or God started all creation, kind of took it as a soccer ball and kind of punted it into creation, and it's just kind of spinning and creation's kind of going, and Jesus is off on some beach with Snoop Dogg enjoying a beverage, right? Or something like that. And he's disconnected from creation and kind of keeping it all together, right? We have this image where God is kind of hands off on creation. And what I take this for granted, that of how God keeps all things together, that he's intimately involved in sustaining our world, keeping it together. I mean, it wasn't too long ago, right? We saw the power of what floodwaters can do, right, in Bucks County. A few weeks ago, some homes were ravaged by the power of water. Jesus is sustaining things, keeping things together. But listen to this. In 1 Peter chapter 3, it speaks of a day that's going to come. It says, the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. What's going to happen when Jesus says enough is enough? And he stops sustaining things as we know it here on planet Earth, and just chaos breaks out. Chaos. And order is disrupted. But Jesus is intimately involved now in keeping things together on a large level like that, and I believe all the way down to a cellular level in our bodies. He is sustaining all things. We go on to verse 18, and it says, and he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have supremacy. We're going to come back to this phrase here, so that in everything he may have supremacy. We'll come back to that in just a moment here. But I want you to see this. It talks about he is the head of the body. The idea of head. I mean, we don't have many functional bodies without our head, right? I mean, it's that simple. This is a great analogy that Paul lays out about the authority of Jesus and how the relationship with the church works. Without the head, there is no body. And so here we look to Jesus as the supreme authority of our local church and the church universal, that Jesus is the supreme authority. The elders, the pastors, all ministry leaders, all others who kind of come under that one head, Jesus. He is the supreme leader, the authority of the church. Again, he goes on here and he says he's the firstborn from among the dead. And I think, again, we want to understand this language in the same way we understood it the first time. That in order of rank, you know, Jesus wasn't actually the first one to be risen from the dead, right? Jesus rose Lazarus from the dead prior to him being risen from the dead, right? And his miraculous powers brought Lazarus back from the dead. And so again, it's not about chronological order here. It's about preeminence. It's about supremacy. It's about rank and authority, and it's Jesus. And he goes on, and this is why, right? Read the last part of that verse. It says, it talks about how he brought all things together, and how he gave up his life ultimately, reconciling all things by the shedding of his blood on the cross. It's because of that very act, that Jesus is the one who is in supreme authority, the ultimate one that we worship. You go on here in verses 19 and 20, and we just kind of took a sneak peek at this, but for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. Pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. And through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood that was shed on the cross. Jesus embodied the very nature of God. There was not one thing Jesus did while he walked on planet earth that was not a divine prerogative. That was not something that his father would not have done on earth. Jesus embodied it to its full. The fullness of God dwelt in him. And this was important because in that day, the people in that day in the early church believed that anything material or flesh kind of oriented was evil. And so this incarnation, this God becoming flesh, was so profound in their day. And that's why Paul is saying, look, he wasn't evil. He wasn't some second-class individual. Jesus is all the fullness of God was embodied in Jesus. All of it. All of it. He's not one of many. He's fully God. You see, he came to reconcile, it says, which means that there was something wrong. Something was not quite right. And Jesus is the one who came to reconcile and to make things right. Between the original image bearers, humanity, who got things wrong, Jesus came as the perfect image bearer to make things right through his death on the cross. You see, do you see this awesome picture of Jesus that Paul is trying to communicate? And he's supreme in his authority, in his actions, in his character. And it's this same Jesus who's the one who gave up his life so that he could reconcile, that he could repair the broken relationship between God and man. And perhaps you're sitting here this morning and you're saying, wow, I didn't understand in its fullness, and probably still do not, and I am certainly learning myself the fullness of who Jesus is. And sometimes when we take a glimpse of that, we realize, oh, man, I need that, or that's not me, and I realize there's something not quite right in my life, and I want to get that fixed. That's the good news that we proclaim here at Davisville, is that Jesus laid down his life to bring us back, to repair our broken relationship with God. First, we acknowledge that we have walked away from God, and we receive his free gift of eternal life through his son, Jesus. You see, these five verses here show us the supremacy of Jesus. And it's easy to stop right there and just say, okay, we got a great picture of who Jesus is. We understand who he is. But here's the question for us this morning. Not only is Jesus supreme, and we can acknowledge that from our heads, but is Jesus supreme in our lives? Does he have that same supremacy in our own hearts, in our lives? We go right back, like I said, to verse 18. It says, we're talking about him being the head of the church. And it talks about, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. Is Jesus supreme in your marriage? Is Jesus supreme in your career? In your finances? In your relationships? You see, we might want to begin to address some of those things. And here's the thing is, you want to address Jesus being supreme in your marriage or your career. First, it's got to start vertically between you and God and figuring that out, right? And then you begin to figure out the horizontal relationships as they go through. But it's acknowledging the supremacy of Jesus in our lives. You see, we're gonna kind of hit the fast forward button and just work through the rest of the book of Colossians real quick. I've got 10 minutes here to kind of help us kind of move through this, right? And so what we're going to see here, what I love about this passage in verses 15 through 20 is that here, everything flows from here. Paul lays out this beautiful picture of who Jesus is, and now the rest of his letter to this little church in Colossae flows from this. Everything's got to come out of this, and we go back to this idea of the supremacy of Jesus. And so you move on to chapter 2 in the book of Colossians, and we see that Paul writes this here in verse 8 in chapter 2. He says, "See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world rather than on Christ." And here's the challenge, that Jesus is supreme in our beliefs. And he's supreme in our beliefs. There is a lot of things attacking the early church as far as different kind of things to believe in and what to pursue and what to give your affection to. We're not going to dive into those things, but I want to talk about some of the things that I think challenge us as an American church. And we talk about these things here at Davisville quite a bit at times. And we talk about individualism or consumerism or materialism. Notice all these got the little ism at the end, a philosophy or a way of life, right? These things that run rampant in our world. All three of those things, what do they have in common? Individualism, consumerism, materialism. What they have in common is that we are at the center of them. And if we're at the center of them, then who is the supreme one? It would be us. And that drives us in direct conflict with this idea that he would have supremacy in all things. And so we're challenged with these ideals in our world, and particularly where we live. These ideas of individualism, building our own empires, materialism, gathering as much stuff as we can, consumerism, that everything revolves around me and my personal preferences and my choices to the neglect of what other people care about or think about. These things run rampant. What does it look like for Jesus to be supreme in our beliefs? To change the way that we look at those things, to change the way that we interact with the world. So what do we do? How do we deal with that? He goes on in verse 6 and 7, he says here, "So then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught and overflowing with thankfulness." The idea here, when he talks about being rooted in him, it's a kind of a past tense kind of thing. It's having been rooted. Since you've placed your faith in Jesus, you are growing roots in the ground. How strong is that root system? Is it developing? And so he goes on and he uses three words here. He says, being rooted, but then he says, being built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught and overflowing with thankfulness. The idea here is past tense. You've been rooted in Christ. We're going to talk about having him become supreme in our beliefs. You've been rooted in Christ. Now what does he say? Keep on. The idea here is keep on being built up. Keep on being strengthened in your faith. Keep on overflowing with thankfulness. And so the question is, how do we do those things? I would argue one of the best ways is that we become people that seek God's word and allow that to filter through our hearts, that we seek healthy relationships that we can build into. That's one of the reasons we're doing our connect groups, so we can begin a relational network and try to help people connect and build some of those healthy relationships, that we can find strength, we can continue to kind of build up our faith with other people. He goes on, the Apostle Paul writes this in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and this is how he would suggest that we deal with these things, or trying to make Jesus supreme in our beliefs. He says, "We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God." And get this, and he says, "We take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ." Taking captive every thought. It's this idea of having a lasso, and it kind of maybe think about being your inner cowboy for a moment and having a lasso and kind of just grabbing that idea or that thought. You want to make a big purchase. You want to do something in your lives, relationally, or you want to move, or there's some big decisions that are coming up. Lasso those thoughts and bring them before Christ and say, "God, are you supreme in this decision?" Right? It's capturing every thought. The little thoughts when you're alone, capturing those thoughts and bringing them before Jesus. And saying, Are you supreme in this? There's a second thing in the book of Colossians here that we find the supremacy of Jesus becomes a reality, and it's that he becomes supreme in our actions. And you flip to chapter 3 in Colossians, and you see this in verse 1. It says, since then, you have been raised with Christ. He says, set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. He uses this word, since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts. Again, it's kind of in the continuous idea. Continue to set your mind. Keep on doing that. Keep on setting your mind on Jesus and who he is. Look back at verses 15 and 20 in chapter 1 and be reminded of the supremacy of Jesus and who he is and what he has done for us. Because in the rest of chapter 3, what he goes on, he talks about, if you were to read that in your own time this week, you'll see that he goes on and talks about all these different things, like get rid of anger, malice, rage, deceit, all these negative things, right? And he says, put on this humility and this kindness and gentleness and be patient with one another and forgive one another. So there's this kind of like, this like typical like good and bad kind of scenario. Get rid of all the bad stuff and put on all the good stuff. But here's where I think sometimes it breaks down for us as followers of Jesus. Oftentimes we think of this as just becoming a moral obligation to be good and not be bad, right? And I work really hard at being good. Now get what the Apostle Paul says here in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. He says, a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling that you have received. Live a life worthy of the calling that you have received. Live a life that has worth. That has worth. This is not a plea from the Apostle Paul, to like, what have you done for me lately? Like Jesus saying, look what I did for you, man. You got to do this for me. Like, that's not how it works, right? The idea of having worth in our lives. Worth is measured by the supremacy of Jesus. Is Jesus supreme in our hearts? Do we acknowledge him for who he is and what he has done? And out of a heart of worship and out of a heart of gratitude overflowing with thankfulness, we pursue kindness and humility. And we ask God to help us and ask his life to transform us to become the people he wants us to be. And then lastly, he talks about being supreme in our attitude in the book of Colossians. In chapter 4, you'll see this here, written in chapter 4, verse 2. The Apostle Paul writes, devote yourselves. Have this attitude. Be devoted to prayer, being watchful and thankful. You know, one of the groups I'm grateful that is starting here as one of our connect groups is a prayer group led by Greg and Jane Drebus on Thursday evenings here at the church, and invite you to come out and be participating at 7 o'clock on Thursday nights. Of just seeking God for revival and freshness in our faith. I would encourage you to consider coming out on Thursday nights to be devoted to prayer in that way. He goes on in verses 5 and 6, and he says this, be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity, he says. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Key word here, opportunity. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Is Jesus supreme in our attitude? I mean, the reality of it is, there's some of us here who work in a workplace where we can't stand it, right? You have a difficult time going to work, waking up, and kind of facing what's going on, and you have a choice. Are you just going to be negative about it and kind of work through, you know, kind of put your head down and just kind of be the person nobody wants to be near? Or are you going to look at it as an opportunity and ask Jesus to make himself supreme in your attitude and say, Jesus, I want to make the most of this opportunity that you've given me? You know, oftentimes I get to do a lot of coaching and we'll talk to some of our guys, especially in baseball. And we'll talk to them. We just did this a couple weeks ago. We had some guys on the field, and there were some guys that went out on the field like this. They kind of walked out of the dugout, and they just kind of like stood at third base like this, or second, or like in the outfield. They were just kind of hanging out like this. And I try to remind them, like, guys, the opportunity to play is a privilege. Like, this is like Not everybody gets to do this, right? As soon as you walk across that line, like, you should be engaged, you should be ready to go, like, this is an opportunity for you. And it's the same thing on earth. You're sucking in air. That's opportunity. That's opportunity to allow Jesus to be supreme in our attitude. Wherever it is, your workplace, in your home life, in your own personal time where it's just you and your head, it's an opportunity for us to make Jesus supreme. And that's what this passage in Colossians is about. It gives us a glimpse of the supreme nature of Jesus. And it challenges us. It's like looking in the mirror and saying, is he supreme in our life? In our beliefs, in our actions, and our attitude. Let's pray together. Father, thank you. Thank you for your word, which brings clarity about who you are and who we are. And Lord, while there are things about you that remain a mystery, and as we talked about last week, that's a good thing for us as humans, Lord, your word is clear about who your son Jesus is. That he is the Son of God. That there is no rival to Jesus. That there is no equal, that there is no one who is his peer in terms of his authority, in terms of his actions and what he accomplished through the cross. There is no one, Lord. And so we ask this morning, Lord, that you would create in us a heart of worship, that we would be worshipers of Jesus. Lord, that we would seek to reflect in our own lives of how to make him supreme in our beliefs, in our attitudes, and our actions. Lord, would you teach us what that looks like? Would you bring people into our lives who would encourage us and help us along those roads? Would you help some of us maybe take that step and join a smaller community of people where they care about the things that you care about and would encourage us? Lord, may you help those who are maybe in workplaces right now or find themselves in environments where they're just down and out and frustrated and having a hard time even getting up in the morning to face another day. Lord, would you help us to see these difficult moments as opportunities? May we be reminded of the Apostle Paul who writes this letter from prison and takes advantage of every opportunity to make the name of Jesus supreme. And so, Lord, would you lead us and do that work in our hearts this week? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.